Well, is there anything more dystopian than a long road trip with three kids in the back who have no idea where you're going or why? I can't tell you how hard that is for some parents, but you can talk to some this morning, I'm sure. But I guess when we're honest about it, we adults are much the same in life, aren't we? When we went through that long lockdown here in Victoria, it was common, was it not, to talk to people who were impatient, unsettled, somehow deeply disturbed and, in some cases, badly behaved. Well, you know, adults are not much different to that example. When we don't know where we are going, when we're not told what to expect along the journey, we too, just like those children in the vehicle, display impatience and deep sort of unsettlement within. And today we're going to ask of the scriptures, as we've been travelling through this sermon series with many big existential questions to ask of the Bible, where are we going? Where is humanity headed? We're going to think in this case about our destiny. And I don't mean to simply point out our final destination. We could do a theoretical, theological study of the end times and all of the curiosities of the book of Revelation here this morning, if you wish. I'm not going to focus simply on the final destination predicted by Jesus or the apostles or even the prophets of the old days. What I want to do is explore what we can expect along the journey that's ahead, because Jesus did have many words about that for his followers that were quite clear. So let me ask you, as we embark on this very brief investigation of this big topic, what sort of future do you think the Bible predicts for humanity? And I want to help you a little bit. I want to offer you three categories to think about for this question. What sort of future do you think the big story of the Bible predicts for the future of humanity? Would you call the Bible's view a utopian vision? Or do you think the opposite? Do you think the Bible offers us a dystopian vision of the future of humanity? Or I'll give you a third category to think about. Do you think it offers us something like the Deus Ex Machina, the God from the machine? You probably know a little bit about where that terminology comes from. I'll explain more as I open up each of them. Firstly, let's think about a utopian vision of the future and our assessment of what the Bible's big picture of human future is like. It was Thomas More who coined the term utopia by writing a book in the 16th century titled Utopia, and it really became something that all modernity was able to hang its coat on after that. It was a book about an island where people lived in political, social and religious harmony. Imagine that. It was quite a fictitious tale. But the genre, of course, goes back well before Thomas More, doesn't it? Plato's The Republic. People quote it, not many have read it. But it was a book that really sets a utopian vision. What about H.G. Wells in the 20th century? Something like The Lost Horizon. Now, Grant, we studied that in our book group, and it was quite an interesting discussion about Shangri-La. Charlotte Perkins Gilman is another author from those early 20th century days with a utopian vision of humanity. And many philosophers of the 20th century gathered steam to come along with a view that humans could make the world better by themselves. It's found in cinematic movies like Tomorrowland, Black Panther, and any particular emanation of Star Trek you can think of. A utopian vision promotes human progress and improvement for a better world, hoping to discover or create its own Shangri-La. Do you think the Bible has that kind of future for humanity in its vision of life from here? What about a dystopian vision? Do you think the Bible's more akin to this in what it says is the road ahead for humanity? Dystopia we might find exemplified in books like Gulliver's Travels right back in the 18th century. Think of Forster's The Machine Stops, Frank Herbert's Dune, Margaret Atwood's The Handmaid's Tale, reproduced in a massively successful, Netflix series. 20th century thought really found the genre of dystopia to be a commercial success. It's the genre of movies like The Hunger Games, World War Z, Blade Runner 2049 for you boomers who are here. Dystopia describes a future of ever undoing of order and harmony, does it not? And often because of human greed and neglect. It envisions society spiralling down to its worst state, where only the fittest might survive if humans do not band together and change their ways. When you think about the Bible's big story and its vision of humanity's future, does dystopia do it for you? Is that the window, the lens through which you would talk about the gospel to someone else, maybe? There's a third category I gave you called Deus ex machina, the Latin for God out of the machine. It finds its origins in ancient Greek theatre, when a stage play went too long and when the story was so complicated there was no hope of resolving it, sometimes being scripted on the fly. The stagehand at the back would literally, at some point late in the night, rope someone in from above who was a hero in the story, who resolved all conflicts and resolved all tensions so that the audience could finally go home. So Deus ex machina is, a description of something coming as a solution from out of nowhere, blindsiding the people on the stage, but fixing the characters' conflicts all at once. Example stories in our time would be War of the Worlds, The Wizard of Oz, and I'll get hate mail for this, but Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets is a Deus ex machina story. Have a look at it again with fresh eyes. This vision for the future of humanity, if described in this way, relies on something miraculous from outside of us, intervening unexpectedly and coming into the stage of life to fix everything with a sweet resolution. And we can all go home. Is that how you think the Bible presents the future of humanity? Is that perhaps the kind of lens through which you talk about your faith to others? Say the sinner's prayer with me and you'll be in heaven with the Lord. Which of these particular categories that I've given you as a kind of contrived exercise this morning of some mental hijinks about what we think about the future of humanity, which of these sits best with you when you think of the hope of the gospel and how life will be as we travel forward together into the future? Is it utopian, dystopian, or something like Deus ex machina? Why does this matter? Why would I even bother to raise this question with you, do you think? Well, it's interesting. When I preach on a certain theme, it's spooky, but sometimes things happen exactly related to what I'm going to preach. I preach on homelessness, someone sleeps over in the churchyard, and I have to work out my own ethos. It's spooky. It happens. So what happened this week? On Tuesday, a guy rolled up outside the church, locked his bike in the front, didn't have a kid with him, it's playgroup time, and he said, "I want to see the minister." And sure enough, he was an evangelist from a local religious cult, and he wanted to talk to me about his beliefs and see if the church would take them on. Pretty brassy. And so I said, "Yeah, I've got some time, let's have a chat now. I've got the dog on the lead, there's kids running around in the garden, I'm trying to keep the whole thing together." he showed me a kind of chart, and he said, you know, there's been some events that have happened. There's dates and times and signs in the skies. And then from, literally, from half a verse of the mysterious book of the Revelation, he explained to me a Deus Ex Machina solution to all human woes. He said, World War III is just about upon us. It's about to happen. But the signs are in the sky and the dates are here marked. And this is what will take place. What we say about the Bible's vision of humanity's future really does matter. It can have an absolutely huge impact on the people that we meet in the street. Imagine if that young man had talked to some of the mums at playgroup and explained, this is what the Bible says about humanity's future. What we share in others can produce unnecessary, debilitating fear, sometimes unintentionally. Or we might offer some sort of vain hope without any foundation or reasoning, instead of the firm assurance of God's love that Jesus wants to bring us. As we learned last week, the church bears a great responsibility and privilege. Paul calls Christians ambassadors of God's reconciling work in Christ upon the cross. We, the followers of Christ, in the footsteps of the apostles, we represent the hope that's offered in Jesus to all people and all nations. That's a kind of big deal, don't you think? And if so, we ought to think how we would describe humanity's future as the Bible describes it very carefully. Because, as we heard in Diane's introduction today, given the number of marches and political action right around the world at the moment, the unrest and the kind of questioning about what human character should be, surely this is a question that's being asked. A cursory glance at the big story of the Bible's view of salvation. Don't you think it kind of leans towards the utopian vision? I mean, when you just take a look at the direction that it goes, God's plan from ancient times is to restore the diminished and marred image of God in us, the Imago Dei, that which we've been looking at in this sermon series. Is that not right? God sent the Saviour he promised, who died for our sins in order that we might share new life with him. That sounds like good news. Further to that, we discovered in the series that we will one day be like Christ, conformed to his glory and representing God's goodness as he does in the new heaven and the new earth. Sounds utopian, right? Well, actually it sounds very positive, sounds very attractive to me. But what we ought to realise in the 21st century, I think, is that utopia has become a dirty word in our time, and for good reason. So we must be careful. For example, Mike Duran writes this. He said, utopianism is rooted in modernity. That is, the belief that technology and human ingenuity can build a better world. Industrialisation, he says, bolstered the dream. We believed we could harness the better angels of our nature. But it, utopianism, he says, produced many wars, multiple genocides, degradation of the planet, corruption in government, and the amassing of wealth and power for but a few over the many. The Canadian singer, songwriter Bruce Cockburn put it this way in his lyrics: we tried to build a new Jerusalem, we ended up with New York. And I guess it's important that we resonate with the disappointment of the victims of that version of modernity that tried to build a better world, but only for some. Professor John Gray, philosopher in the UK, goes even further. In his book Black Mass, Apocalyptic Religion and the Death of Utopia, he flat out blames Christianity. He says, Christian worldview is the source of all destructive utopian projects of modernity. He says, what defines the West is the pursuit of salvation in history. And he claims it's a poisonous mistake that fails to accept the reality of human nature. And what Gray seems to miss as he rails against Judeo-Christian worldviews is that Jesus in the Gospels agrees with his suspicion about human nature and its flaws and its brokenness. Or rather, John Gray has observed what Jesus already knew and told us. It was indeed hearts tempted by hubris and greed along the journey of history, in the guise of Christendom in recent generations, that fueled this utopian dream. Not the gospel of Jesus. Jesus, did he not, modelled a righteousness to us, modelled a humanity to us, that only God could newly create in such a broken humanity. He offered us renewed hearts. He seeks the welfare of all people through the church he establishes. And he empowers us to love and serve others in his name. Nothing like the utopia that is now a banned subject, a cancelled culture. Let's reflect for a moment. Imagine how our messaging of the gospel as a church must appear to some of the people marching in our streets for justice at the moment. Imagine how the presumptions from, particularly from the 20th century presentations of the church in the West, how the victims of exploitative human endeavours must hear us when we speak sometimes. Think of Syrian refugees, First Nations people in communities in the outback without access to basic needs. Think of islanders facing rising waters in the South Pacific. Or homeless people on the city streets tonight. How does the gospel that we share and the vision for humanity that we celebrate, how is it heard by such people? That for me is an investigation that would help us reframe the way we talk about the good news of Jesus, lest it be received as just another oppressive meta-narrative. The Bible does predict a huge and positive end game for the followers of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. C.S. Lewis likened it in his Narnia stories to that eventual perfection of God's image in us, such that we would take up thrones alongside the King of Kings to govern and be stewards of a new creation together with him. The democratizing of monarchy will be fulfilled in the final vision of humanity according to the Bible. But for now, the journey of believers between the times of Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return is predicted by Jesus himself in a way that's akin more to a dystopian story than a utopian one. There is perhaps nothing more dystopian in all literature than the way Jesus of Nazareth was treated in his bogus trial, in his torture, and in the shameful crucifixion that took place at Calvary. Could could you write anything that depicts the depravity of humanity with more aplomb than that? And of course, Jesus makes clear that in the future for us now, us followers, it's taking up our cross each day that characterises the future of human beings. Being associated with the way of Jesus every day is his call to us, not just some immediate pie in the sky. Consider Jesus' words that we heard in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Now, through this lens I've given you, think of how dystopian the words sound. His friends ask for his predictions about the future. They're leaving the temple. Jesus, at this point in Matthew, is turning his back on Judaism, having seen them throw away everything he's offered. He leaves the temple after teaching there for some days. His disciples go, check out this magnificent building. How great is it? Historians like Josephus said, from the Mount of Olives, it shined white. Such was the gilding of the stones and the roofs across the temple, great second temple, refashioned by Herod. And Jesus pointed to the stones and said, well, in a short time, not one of these will be left upon the other. So Jesus gave them some short-term predictions about the destruction of the temple, but he fused in them in this speech the long-term future for his followers. Have a look with me. He says, beware that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumour of wars, and see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes, but it's the beginning of the birth pangs. Some translations add, the birth pangs of the end. But then verse 14 concludes this little section in a larger talk about judgment and the end. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations. As he moves from his attention on the Jews to all the nations in this gospel. And then the end will come. Notice that Jesus talks about hardships for the future of humanity, even his followers. He talks really in the fashion of the way of the cross that he himself has walked until the end. It strikes me as we look at this that we should present our message of the gospel of hope with this dystopian view that Jesus has intact. Many gospel presentations leave out the sense of hardship of the road ahead for followers of Jesus. He does not. And this will be important for those we meet in our sharing of good news and sharing of hope. When they ask us, what do you believe? It'll be important for those who already know hardship and struggle in the world. For their question is, does God identify with me at all in the way I experience life? Many people need to hear that the gospel of Jesus is realistic about life. What must appear to them is a church that is eyes wide open about the way life is lived today. Truly aware of the ills of the human heart, repentant of our own and reliant on the mercy of God, not our own ingenuity or contrivance. So my takeaway from this is that if we are to be ambassadors of the good news of Jesus, as Paul sets the church up to be, it ought to be, and I hope you will see, in the fashion of his own ministry. Like the way of Jesus, Paul saw sacrificial service and the sharing with people who are on the margins as the normal fashion of life for a follower of Jesus. The word ambassador stands in the way of us, because the way it appears in the contemporary world is people in international politics who have lavish expense accounts, valet drivers, plush accommodation, huge pensions, tax-paid flights to safety whenever trouble arises. And sometimes the church looks as dissonant from its message of hope as that. Are we there yet? The Bible says no. Jesus says in verse 36, of dates and times, even the Son of Man does not have this knowledge. Only God the Father. But do we know where we are going? Do we know what it will be like on the way? Jesus did not leave his closest friends in any doubt of what was ahead of them if they were to follow the way of the cross. He sends his Spirit to strengthen us, and he gives assurance that the final destination is worth the journey. Let's keep working towards sharing the gospel in the same fashion of the way of the cross that Jesus perfectly demonstrates in his life, death, and resurrection. Amen.